Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to church. I'll let you find your seats. Good morning. 504, oh say, but I'm glad. 504 in your hymn books. 504, oh say, but I'm glad. And can you stand with me this morning as we sing? 504. There's a song in my heart today, something I never had.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into my heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul can sing. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
Jesus paid it all. We'll sing all four verses. You can remain seated. 355, Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all at all. Jesus made it all, drawn to him I hold. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the manner's spots.
Sing that third verse a cappella.
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
The old rugged cross. We will stand for this one. Sing all three verses. 247, the old rugged cross.
Oh, most gladly bear. And I call me someday to my home far away, with glory I'll ever share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, and my trophies at my side lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown.
Good singing. You may be seated.
Thank you. safe. I find his strength, I seek his face in the secret place. With every trial he brings, my Lord will make a way to strengthen and protect me, to help me face each day.
Message and song. You glad to be here this morning? Boy, this is, I hope you love the Lord's Day. I hope that you'd all be disappointed on a Sunday night going home saying, oh, not till Wednesday. You don't get to fellowship and come together as a local assembly, be among God's people. And I'm so thankful that God has designed the church, a local assembly of believers, as a safe haven. You know, we go to work on Monday for many of you. You might have a knot in your stomach, like, oh, great. Here we go. Whew. Out in the world. This is not great. All right. You ought to love coming to church, being among God's people under the Word of God. All right. We'll dismiss our junior church at this time, sixth grade and down, and they are going to head to their classes with teachers and helpers. And they're getting big pretty quick here, these youngins. Let them sneak on out. All right. As they are leaving, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to, if you're with us in Sunday school, it should be fairly familiar, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this is not a repeat of our Sunday school lesson. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible, a dark blue navy Bible that you can grab right there in front of you. And you can turn to page 1540 toward the back, 1540 in the pew Bible. That'll get you to Acts chapter 9. It's 11:11 up here again. This happens all the time, so make sure you pray for the Kilmers, all right? They're in South Africa. I just read their mission letter today. Some of you got that. So I praise the Lord. They had a young man saved that he had a chance to share Christ with, and that's always exciting. God's working in South Africa. His wife, Don's wife, Karen, his shoulder's healing up. So you pray for the Kilmers, even right now, silently. Oh, Lord, be with them over there and help them and guide them as they are doing the same thing we're doing right here. Just in another place, all right? Aren't you glad that we're not the only ones doing this? It's not like we're the only ones, the whole world. It's just our little group in Duryea, all right? We're the last holdovers. No. God has established New Testament churches throughout the world, all right? And places we could go, maybe, if you're on some trip and you're over in some country, you go to church. You can go to church over there. It's okay if you can't understand what they're doing. All right? And maybe you're like, wow, but hey, I want to be among God's people. You know, I can see the Spirit among the singing and the preaching of God's Word, and we all want to be among God's people. I'm so thankful that God is accomplishing His work for His kingdom all throughout this world, and we are not the only ones. And God is doing a great work. May we be faithful right here, doing exactly what God wants us to do until He comes. Acts chapter 9. Well, if you're with us in Sunday school, in adult Sunday school, we are studying the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I told those in Sunday school we'd be coming back here because I originally had something else I was working on, and the Lord directed my heart to a similar passage for this morning. And so, Acts 9, we're just going to read the first 9 verses. We read these same verses in Sunday school, and many of you are very familiar. This is one of the most important and famous chapters in the New Testament for good reason, often called the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, or what we know later as the Apostle Paul. All right, but we're going to focus on this passage, not so much what we talked about in Sunday school. We're going to look at the two questions that are in this short section, all right? And we're going to look at that here this morning. So, if your Bibles are open, you're ready to go this morning, you follow along with me as we read the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 9. The Bible reads, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord," or against the church, against saved believers, "went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," again, the church believers, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem," bring them back as prisoners. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Now, for many, you're familiar with that. You may have even had your mind wandering there as you know that story very, very well, and have probably taught it, some of you, in a Sunday school class or a different setting there to children. Yet I want us this morning not so much to break down those 9 verses. We did that in Sunday school. I want us to look at the two questions that Saul asked. The first one was in verse 5. Who art thou, Lord? And then the second question, which is the title of this morning's message, which we'll focus on the most, verse 6, you've heard me say it, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Two questions here this morning I would like us to examine. Now, many of you are familiar with Saul. Now, sometimes I'll probably call his name interchangeable. I'll say Saul, we know later on, is changed to Paul. In fact, it wasn't so much changed as he just was being called Paul, which was more of a Gentile name than Saul, which would have been his Jewish name. But the point we're introduced to this man here, Saul of Tarsus, he is a very religious man. He was a very well-known man. He was a very respected man. He was a Pharisee, the Bible says, and the son of a Pharisee. He was raised in a very religious home, a very strict religious home. He would have kept every Old Testament law, over 600 of them for the Jews, probably to the T. And not even bragging when he said, I have never once violated any of those. I've never one time come in contact with any Gentile. I've never once eaten any type of unclean food. I have obeyed every law, every rule, every feast to the T. I fast, I pray, I go to God often, I worship. I am a religious Jew, a Pharisee. We're talking about a very religious man doing many religious deeds that a lot of us do. You know, people say, I pray all the time. I maybe even fast. You may study and read your Bible or even memorize it. You may observe the Lord's Supper, or you may have been baptized in some form. You may do all of those things that this man here did in his religion. You may even come to church and say, I come to worship the Lord. I come, I want to come. No one forces me here. And you may do your best to avoid sin as far as you know what that is, and wickedness, and try your best to influence friends and family for the Lord. You may be very much like Saul of Tarshish. Except Saul's main problem or need was, Saul was not even saved. Saul would have been considered lost. Now, he thought he was. And there are many, perhaps even here today or watching, you believe with all of your heart, like Saul, you are absolutely fine. He might not have used the word saved as a Jew, but he would have said, oh, don't worry about me. Like some people give the answer, everything's great. I'm fine with God. We're good. People talk that way. I've got a great relationship. I pray all the time. Don't you worry about me. Things are great. I mean, hey, I'm in church, aren't I? I don't have to be here. And you may be very much like Saul. You may go through lots of things and may even look around at other people and sort of inwardly sneer or judge them because they are not even that devoted. They are not even that religious. And yet here you are and you are convinced. You may even raise your hand at every invitation. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to go there. But you know what? You may be in the same state as Saul of Tarshish. You are looking primarily at the outward religious forms that you do to give peace to your inward soul, which may be not at peace, because there's not that true salvation through Christ. You do not have the Holy Spirit, which bears witness that you're saved. And so you continually do these religious things, as Saul did, to appease the conscience, to bring some form of satisfaction to the emptiness that you experience, much like Saul of Tarshish did. And his greatest need would be the same as everybody in this room that maybe is watching. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not just God. Not just God. I know God. I pray to God. I talk to God. I read the Bible. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Saul knew about Jesus. We looked at this in Sunday school. He would never have called him Jesus Christ. He called him Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what? I find a lot of religious people in churches know a lot about Jesus of Nazareth. But they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They believe as Saul did. Saul would have believed that Jesus was a real person. In fact, they may have been similar ages based on what we know from the Bible. Except Saul was growing up in Tarshish, where Jesus was growing up in Bethlehem and Nazareth. He may have even come in contact with him. I really don't know. He may have come in contact with him or at least heard him or observed him. We're never told that in Scripture, but he could have been. He would have said, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. I believe that he walked around. I believe that he claimed to be the Messiah. I believe that he claimed to do miracles. I know he has many followers who say he did these things. I believe that he died. But that's it. He did not rise again. He is not alive. His followers are full of it. They're just going around claiming he did it. That's not true. I believe in Jesus of Nazareth. But I do not believe that Jesus is or was the Christ. That would have been blasphemous for you to even say that. Because the name Christ means, it's the same as Messiah. Sometimes we interchange those. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. Same name, Christ, Messiah, Messiah, Christ. It's the same thing, just two different languages. Christos, Christ, the Messiah. Now, when you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are saying, I believe that Jesus, the one that's called Jesus of Nazareth, was not a mere man who just lived and died and did a lot of nice things and helped a lot of people and loved people and was compassionate and all of those things and still does a lot of, you know, helps people today by his influence. You're saying, no, I believe that he is the Christ. What you're saying is, I believe that he was more than a man. I believe that he is the anointed one, which is what Christ means. The anointed one from on high. The promised Redeemer, the Messiah, God himself. Now, that's not what Saul of Tarshish believed, though he was very religious. He just believed he was maybe a prophet. I doubt he would have believed even that. Certainly a historical figure, but not Christ. not God, not the Anointed One, not the self-existing, all-powerful, all-knowing, unchanging, Almighty One, full of grace and truth, who died on Calvary, was buried, rose again, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, not one way that he would have believed that. And if you're here today, and you pray and fast and do all kind of wonderful things and even have a longing to God, but you are not convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God Himself, Savior of the world, the Christ, then you are in the same boat here as Saul of Tarsus, though he wasn't in a real boat. You're lost. You're religious, but lost. I may be speaking to some folks in here, you have prayed the prayer. You have said the words. You have shared the testimony, may even follow the Lord and believer's baptism, may be a member of this church, may have done many wonderful things for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but down inside, there is still an emptiness. You still do not have the peace that passeth all understanding. You are well acquainted with Jesus as a historical figure. You may even say, I believe all the things the Bible says, but you do not have a personal relationship with Him. You may have done those things just because it sounds good. You got emotional heaven. Your parents wanted you to do it. You may have prayed the prayer. You may have done all those things, but you still might, if you're really honest, say, you know what? I don't know. I've ever been convinced like Saul did on the road to Damascus, where he had an encounter with Christ and realized that he was wrong, that Jesus Christ was alive. He appeared to him and spoke to him. He saw him face to face. He realized he was not just dead and buried or hidden by his disciples. He was alive, is exactly who he said he was. And in that moment, Saul of Tarsus, realized that he was wrong and came to the Lord. Did you see that first question there in verse number 5? Let's look at it. So whether he's riding a donkey, we're never told, or a horse, or walking to Damascus, as he gets close, he can see now the massive walls of Damascus. One of the great cities, by the way, of the world. All right, one of the oldest cities in all the world. Damascus, the pearl of the east. Many believers had fled there because of persecution after the death of Stephen. Many synagogues were there for the Jews. He was getting ready to go in there and try to hunt down these false followers of Jesus of Nazareth, who were a danger to Judaism and all that the Jews stood for over the millennium. It was going to be his duty. And by the way, he was doing all this for God. He was doing all of this for God. He believed in God. He believed the Old Testament. He was looking for the Messiah. He was doing all these things believing he was doing a great favor to God with his religion. He just was not convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was anything than Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this is after his death and burial, this is after his ascension. Jesus Christ has already ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1. What would cause Jesus Christ to get off the throne and personally appear to Saul of Tarsus? The great light was the glory of the Godhead. It wasn't the sun. It wasn't a flashlight. It was the same thing that would happen. You sometimes hear that every knee shall bow and every tongue. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ walked in this room as God Himself, everybody in this room would be on our face on the ground. No one would even force you. It would be involuntary. It would be the reaction of every created being, saved or unsaved, as the glory of Almighty God shone in this room. We would not be able to see Him. We would be on our faces, maybe, whoa, the glory and the majesty of Almighty God appeared to Saul of Tarsus in a great light. He was able to see Jesus Christ personally, face to face, he said. I saw Him. It was Him. He spoke to me in the Hebrew tongue directly. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, first question, Lord. Lord does not mean Lord Jesus Christ or Lord Jehovah. That's just a term here as Lord of authority or master or, okay, someone bigger than me is speaking to me. Lord, who are you? Who is this person? Who is this voice? Probably at this point he had not seen him face to face. Who art thou, Lord? Maybe that's the question some of you are still asking. Who art thou, Lord? I hear this preacher up here, he talks about Jesus, he gives all these things. I hear other people, and maybe I'm carrying in my mind what the Catholic Church says Jesus is. Or what this religion says Jesus is. Or these books I read about Jesus, and that's how I form my opinion who Jesus is. Or these magazines. Or I watch all these other shows, and I've seen things about who Jesus is. And so I've got all these things about who Jesus is, but I'm not really quite sure who He is. Who art Thou, Lord? Who are You, Jesus? Are You really the one that guy up there says You are? Well, what does the Bible say? You know, Saul was not convinced. Who art Thou, Lord? Notice the answer in verse 5. I am Jesus, whom Thou persecutest. Wait a minute, Jesus is dead. He can't be, what? He's dead. There's no way He's alive. If He's alive, then He can't be a man. He has to be God. I am Jesus. I believe in that moment there somewhere. We're never told. Somewhere between verse 5, probably in verse 6 there, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. He saw him. He knew exactly who he was. He saw that he was wrong. Whoa! Who? He realized Jesus is alive. Jesus is God. Maybe you're here today. You've never seen Jesus as Christ. You can sing the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. You even appreciate His stories and His miracles, but it's never been yours. It's never been for you. You could even teach the lessons helping a class, teenagers. You can sing the songs, be part of the choir. And just Jesus is just it's just like an influence on you. He's never been yours, personally. I mean, a deep, personal relationship. He is Jesus Christ. You're convinced of it. You know it. You believe it. And you call upon Him to be saved. Not by any other reason than because you want that. You believe it. Not because your parents, not because the preacher, not because the invitation goes long. Not because your friends are responding. Not because it's expected of you. But you long for that. Who are you, Lord? And in one moment you realize He's all I need. It's true. It's real. I need that. I want that. He died for me. And Saul in one moment was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. Not just Jesus of Nazareth. You'll see that if you just, we don't have time today. You'll see that as you go through the book of Acts. You'll see that through all of his epistles. Very rarely, in fact, you could probably count on one hand how many times he ever calls him Jesus. Go through all those 13 books. You'll hardly ever see Paul ever call him just Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. No longer was Jesus just a name. No longer was it just his earthly name, though it means Savior, Yeshua. Jesus Christ, my Lord. You go through the book of Acts, you're going to see immediately, he begins, Acts 9, he begins to preach Jesus is Christ. He begins to preach that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You go through the book of Acts, he begins to preach the gospel. He never wavered from that the moment he came to Jesus Christ. His one thrust was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed. It was his number one mission. Everyone needs to know that Jesus is the Christ, and I'm going to show you from the Bible exactly who he is. It was his passion. It was his life. It was his joy. Who art thou, Lord? Boy, you could go through his books. Think of that great treatise, Romans. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Concluded that no one can be justified by the works of the law. All his life, everything had to be by what you did, what you did, what you did. It was the list, it was the list, it was the list. Go to church, read your Bible, put money in the offering, sing, dress nice, pray, boom, boom, boom. That's what he did. Be a Jew, keep the feast, keep the Sabbath, no unclean things, no Gentiles. Fat, boom, 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 boom. That's everything he lived for. Keep the works of the law, the works of the law, the works of the law, the works of the law. And it left him empty. It left him empty. He could never do enough. He could never do enough. He could never do enough. When he found Jesus Christ, you're going to go through all the writings inspired by the Holy Spirit. The just shall live by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in God's sight. Boy, that's the thing that transformed his life. That's what we heard last week. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God would say, and Saul was transformed by the fact that when Christ appeared to him, he did not appear to him wrathful and angry, did he? When you think about that, you've been persecuting me and my people. You would think the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory showed up full of grace and mercy. And Saul of Tarsus received it. Received it. He was never the same. Who art thou, Lord? I'm going to ask you, each person here today, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Personal Savior. Your own will and volition, because you know that's your greatest need. And that He can save you from your sins, make you a brand new person, and give you a purpose that you've never had. Who art thou, Lord? Let's look at the second question. Second question there comes right after it, verse number 6. Verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished at what? Jesus is alive. Whoa, and he appeared to me. I was wrong. All the Old Testament flooding to his mind that he had memorized. All the scriptures that he knew, but he hadn't seen it in the light of the gospel. Whoa, the suffering Savior. Christ was coming the first time to suffer. And the message of Stephen. Oh, that tremendous message. That when Joseph, a picture of Christ, came the first time, he was rejected of his brethren. And the second time he was received. When Moses, that type of Christ, first came to his brethren, he was rejected, but then received. Why might ought not the Messiah to come the same way? Because, see, the Jews had that image, right? That wrong image. When he comes, he's coming as King of Kings, not as some Jesus of Nazareth, suffering Savior. Now, all those scriptures that he knew, but he didn't, his mind was blinded, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world hath blinded your mind, each person, that you would not receive the light of the gospel. Now it floods to him. Whoa, and so he asks the question that will only be on the lip of every person the moment you get saved. Verse number 6, Lord, what would thou have me to do? So I'm going to look at these last 15, 20 minutes. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Now, if you've never been saved, you can't ask that question. And you will get no answer. Your greatest need is to be saved. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing else matters. All else is for naught. But the moment you receive Christ as Savior, this ought to be the number one question on our lips every day. Lord, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Well, now what am I going to do? I mean, everything in my life was centered around religion and Jewish and being a Pharisee. And my passion lately, these last few years, every waking moment was to capture believers and Christians and to wipe out what I thought was a false religion for God. What am I going to do now? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, verse 6, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, some of you have been praying that, and you're like, I don't have an answer yet. Maybe the Lord's saying to you, I will tell you what to do. Do what you need. Do what you already know, by the way. My revealed will, it should never have to be prayed over. What I have, now again, there was not the whole script, no New Testament probably at this point. What God has already clearly revealed in the Bible for all believers, we should be doing. No one needs to pray about it. None at all. In fact, how could God even answer that? Lord, would you want me to do? If he's already said it, we need to do it. But Lord, is there more that you would have me to do? Lord, what would you have me do with my life? I'm a senior getting ready to graduate. I'm a rising 10th grader, 11th grader. Lord, I've graduated from college. I'm not sure what I should be doing. Lord, I've got a great job. I've got a comfort retirement. I'm not that far away from maybe relaxing some more. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Ought to be the question on every lip of every believer. And we ought not to have fear and trembling as we wait for the answer. If we know that he's a good God and a gracious God. And that anything we do outside of the will of God will never bring joy. But that God's will is always best. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want you, each believer, to pray that even right now in the room, if you're willing, in the silence of your heart. Are you able to pray that? Can you pray that right now with no fear or trembling? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's break down that question. Let's read it a little slower. Lord, what wilt thou? What wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what do you desire for me to do? Now that's a very personal question that doesn't involve anyone sitting beside you or around you or even in your family necessarily. It's Lord, what do you want me to do? And then that's an open question with an open page and a pen that you hand to the Lord. And whatever the Lord answers, that's what I'm going to do. Wow. Now that can be a challenging question for some. that we think that you're maybe on exactly, and if, you know what, you ought not to be afraid. If you're exactly where God wants you, then you'll have that peace. You'll have that direction. It could be that God's got you right where He wants you, but He wants you to do something a little additional. It could be involved here at the church. Oh, Lord, what action, what service, what mission, oh, Lord, do you want me to do, Not my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my spouse, me, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice the answer. He didn't reveal it all at one full swelp necessarily. Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told what thou must do. You know, God sometimes just gives us a small task. Let's see if we're going to obey it. Arise, go into the city, and I'll tell you. You'll find out. All right, we looked at this a little bit and did a little more detailed study in Sunday school on this, so I'm not going to go back over that there. But you know what? Obedience always brings guidance and direction. Obedience always brings, I don't know what God wants me to do. Are you currently obeying Him and everything you do know you should be doing? Why would God show you the future will if you're not doing the present will? That doesn't even make sense. Why, if you're not doing on a daily basis what He has clearly told you and I as believers to do, why would He show you what you want to know down the road there? You're not currently obeying Him. You're going to be on your own. You're going to be just throwing darts hoping. You're going to go with feelings or friends or let's see what's, I don't know. And that's a bad way to live. Proverbs talks about that. You need to examine the path of your life. Is this exactly what God wants? We know from the Bible there, we looked at that verse number 9, he was 3 days without sight, neither to eat nor drink. Saul is led like a humble little puppy into the city, put in someone's home, and for 3 days he can't see. He's blind. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He's processing. I'm sure there's all kind of things going through his mind. The scriptures that he had memorized, going back to the member being there with Stephen, thinking back, things that were coming alive because he trusted Christ. The light was coming in. It was flooding him with illumination. Whoa, he was seeing things completely different. He was praying. He was saying, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I mean, maybe you want me to go to the Jews. I'm a Jew. Maybe I should be ministering to the Pharisees. I was a Pharisee. Maybe I should stay in Jerusalem. Lord, I have no idea. What do you want me to do now? It's like starting over. He wasn't a kid. Most would say at this point he was possibly between 30 and 40. Fully established as a Pharisee. His future was set. He was held in high esteem. He could hardly rise any farther. To start over at that age, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, I want you to notice in the short term what he did right away. If you may be on the same page, just look a little bit later in the chapter. Let's pick it up in verse number 17. God sends a believer, a man named Ananias, who's living in the city, and says, Ananias, I want you to go. I want you to go to Saul. I know you think he's the enemy, and this could be deception, or you're being tricked, but I want you to go in there, and I want you to put your hand on him, and I want you to tell him, and God appears to Ananias. So let's pick up the story, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, you're my brother in Christ now. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. Now let's notice exactly what happens next. And rose and was baptized. 19. And when he had received meat, now, I don't know, I'm not like that. If I'd went 3 days, 3 nights without food, the very moment the scales of my eyes went off, I'd been in the pantry. I've been saying, I'm starving, help me, I'm weak. I need some food. But notice, he immediately was baptized. That's the word baptizo. That means to immerse fully, to submerge, to go under, to identify with Jesus Christ, which is how believers were being baptized. I mean, listen, when Saul of Tarsus was baptized, whoa. This was a complete break from everything he had ever been. This was the fork in the road. To be publicly and visibly baptized, as the Lord had commanded in Matthew 28, Saul of Tarsus, that's a complete break from Judaism. That's a complete break from Pharisee. That is a complete identification with the followers of the way. That is a huge deal. And he did it immediately and was not ashamed. Then, let's get some food. And he was strengthened. But that's still not it. Look at the end of verse number 19. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. That's just a way of saying believers. The church, which were at he immediately joins himself in fellowships with believers. I don't know how many days it says certain days. He immediately begins to fellowship probably every day and is with the believers in Damascus, studying the scriptures, answering and asking questions, and fellowshipping and growing probably incredibly fast. Now notice the next verse in verse 20. And straightway he preached or proclaimed Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Whoa! There are some folks who've been saved for decades that have done any of those. I mean, it's like pulling hen's teeth. Yeah, the Bible is clear on this stuff. Now, I know a new believer might have to be taught some of that, but he was immediately baptized, understanding the teachings of Christ, understanding what that is, and it's outward visible identification with Christ. You're not ashamed. You identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and I want everybody to know that. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't save me, but I obey Christ, and then I immediately want to be with God's people. I mean, I don't have to be twisted. I don't have to come up with stuff. By the way, he makes a complete break from Judaism. Sometimes it may be difficult for those that were raised Catholic to break away from it. You broke away in the area of salvation, but you still may be locked into the once a week, one service a week, like the Catholics. Or just sit and soak and let the people up front do it. You see a lot of believers, they're believers, but they retain a lot of that old thing. They can't really break away from all of that. Or the loose teachings of sin in the Catholic Church. Sometimes it will affect you as a believer, and you think those things aren't that bad, or what's the big deal? And you know, it's hard sometimes to break away from those things as a believer. And yet you have Saul here, Paul, breaks away completely from Judaism. I mean, that had been going on for 2,000 years. That is exactly what God wanted, but he completely, whoa, this is what God has for me. The scriptures are coming alive. Whoa, and he preaches, and he's proclaiming Christ. He's seeing a soul winner. He's just sharing Christ. He's going to the synagogues with his people. He's out in the marketplace. They want to kill him. He's such a vibrant witness. Wow. Now, not all of us are Saul of Tarsus. Understand that. Not all of us have that background of at least the scriptures knowledge. Some are new believers in Christ, and you got to start as a baby and not knowing anything. But that's the importance of discipleship. That's important to coming to services. That's the importance of being under the Word of God. That's the importance of being in the church, the pillar and ground of the truth that God designed. That's the purpose of matching with an older believer and meeting daily for accountability and answering questions to keep you as a baby from falling prey to false cults and gospels and others and people who are not true. That is important. And we see the apostle here, not the apostle at this point, Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Wow, he got busy pretty quick there doing some great things. You often find this. When you begin to get busy for the Lord, you begin to know exactly what God wants you to do. The moment you go through the scriptures, how many times did God call people to serve him? They were already pretty active. All right, God, you've heard the saying, God can't use a lazy person. That's the one person, you know, lazy people, God's not going to be able to use. You've got to be active, you've got to be serving. Saul was busy, but he was busy about his work. Now he's busy doing the master's work. I want to use these final 5 minutes for some application and challenge. I'd like you to pray specifically with that question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want to ask if you'd be willing to pray that each day this week. I mean, you'll forget if you don't make that a point. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, you might say, I'm currently doing exactly what I think you want me to do. As far as I know, I don't want any disobedience in our family or my marriage or myself. But Lord, please show me if there's something I'm not doing. Lord, show me. Is there anything you would have me to do? I would ask you that you would pray that prayer, but at the same time, you don't just pray that prayer and just wait. You search the scriptures. I hope you're in the Bible. You're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. You know that God will work through the Holy Spirit, through his word, and sometimes through godly counsel through others, like an Ananias. You've got, at the same point, if you're willing to pray that prayer and seek the scriptures, you have to do the same thing we just did before the Lord's Supper. You can't expect to pray that prayer and search the scriptures and expect God to answer that if you're not right with a brother or sister in Christ. Can't happen, ever. You've got to search yourself. You've got to confess and forsake known sins. You've got to reconcile and restore broken relationships. You've got to prepare your heart to receive God's word. At the same time you pray that prayer, it's not hard to pray that prayer. All right, Lord, what would you have me do? But you're never going to get the answer. You're never going to hear God if there is unconfessed sin, broken relationships, known sin that you're harboring that God has already dealt with you about. I've got to have a sensitive spirit. I've got to remove the weeds and the rocks so that the Word of God can take root. And my heart is prepared for the answer that God may or may not give me. And then I'd like you to pray specifically that prayer with what I have mentioned in the month of January. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Would you want me in any way, Lord, to oversee or be involved in the Cross and Tower ministry? Pastor Boyer would like our church to start. I'm asking you to pray specifically. Again, if no human reasoning before praying that. There's already five reasons why I can't. You don't know that because you have no idea what we're looking to do. No one's come talk to me yet. All right? You don't know exactly. So you can't say you can't. All right? You might say it's impossible. Family, children, work schedule. Can God not take care of all that if he wants you to do that? All right? You think if the Lord came to Saul at one swell moment and gave him everything, all right, you're going to write 13 books of the Bible. You're going to plant churches all throughout Asia Minor. You're going to be stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, mocked in prison. I don't think you can handle all that immediately. All right, you're going to go to the Jews, but you're really going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to stay, all right? God reveals that in time as we serve him, not all the time at one time. Would you be willing to pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We're like to start a ministry once a month or so, at least at the beginning, Cross and Tower. Do we have a couple, a husband, wife, a family, a couple individuals to say that's a ministry God has laid on my heart? I prayed specifically, not like, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray that. Please, no. That's how we usually do it. Lord, if you are impressing that upon my heart, that means it must be your will. So, Lord, wow, you're going to enable me. For some, you might say, I've never done it in all my life. I have no idea what to do. All right? As far as I know, Saul had never preached Christ before. As far as I know, he had never planted a church before. As far as I know, he had never done any of those things before in that aspect. All right? Wow! God enables. All right? Would you be willing to pray about it? Would you be willing to pray about it if the Lord would have you begin and oversee or at least be part of a ministry of once a month or so, at least beginning, at what's called Serenity Care in Old Forge, used to be called Old Forge Manor? Would you be willing to pray about? Now, this may be a little more specific group. You might have to be more of a veteran. The veterans of foreign war and the American Legion right here on both sides of our church building. Would the Lord impress upon your heart at least to say, hey, I can get the ball rolling. I have no idea if we could even get in there or who could, when, what, where, the rules. But that's a needy group of people. It may be the Lord would have me or some, I don't know. Would you just be willing to pray about it? Maybe the Lord comes back and says, know what? I laid it on Pastor Boyer's heart, but it's not for this church. I might be off. It could be. I'm a human. God laid these in my heart, but there's not anybody in the church who's going to do it. So that was just for, he just wants to test us all to see if we're willing to ask. Or perhaps the fourth one, would you be willing to pray, Lord, there's a bus over there. I'm not sure what we could do or how we could do it. And, you know, maybe who would have us just pick up a family once in a while or a couple kids or at least visit a little bit and make it. I don't really know. I know that those are available. Would you be willing to pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Obviously, as you pray about that, if the Lord impressed upon your heart, you'd have to take the next step. You'd have to come talk to me or someone and say, all right, I'm not sure. The Lord may be tugging my heart. I really can't get away from it. What are you looking at or what are we talking about? I'm not sure if I can do it. And then we go from there. God's answer was, I will show you. I will show you. Ananias, I tell him, I will show him what he's going to do. I will show him in time to come. I will reveal that to him in time. We've got to put some feet on the ground, not just prayers. Prayers are good, but we've got to get busy and get active. Maybe the Lord has you exactly where he wants you. Praise God. I don't think he's going to overload you. He's not interested in you getting burned out. Maybe you're doing all that God wants and he gives you that perfect peace. That's great. There could be, though, some folks in this room. The Lord has been pricking at your heart. You know, sometimes you find out it's amazing. Sometimes it'll go back years, years. Sometimes it'll go back even decades. It's not to make you feel bad. It's very common. You know, the Lord has been, I mean, years and years and years ago, and I just never did. And yeah, like a hard conscience, it can die down, but there's still some coals there. And when that Holy Spirit begins to blow it, those coals pop back up. You're like, wow, I still can't get away from that. Maybe I'm too old for that. Let's see, God called Moses when he was 80. After 40 years of keeping sheep, he thought it was over. Maybe you wanted it. Maybe you submitted years ago, but you were cocky, proud, and arrogant. And God said, you need to be broken like Moses. like Peter, like David, like all those men have to go through that school of brokenness. Now you're ready, because now you can't do it. And now if anything happens, it's going to be all me. And you're going to know it. Well, I can't talk. I used to be good at that. I can't do any of that. Great, you're just all I need. You know, I don't really know, but I know God works in different ways with different people. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Maybe the easy answer is this. You need to be baptized. That's an easy one. You need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join this church. God's been pricking your heart about that, and you've just not done it for some reason. Maybe you're a member of this church, you've been baptized, but you're not really doing much. God's been pricking your heart. You need to get involved. The time is short. God has work for you to do. You've got some talents and gifts that you've been burying. Maybe God says you are doing all that I want you to do. Just keep on going. Be humble about it. Maybe God would burden your heart. You need to get involved. God's put that person in your heart, the disciple, but you just haven't taken a step to go to him. And be like, I don't know if I can do that. And God says, you need to trust me. You're an experienced believer. You could help them in a great way, be a great mentor to them or a young couple. Maybe the Lord would have some of you say, you need to get your kids involved in the church. They don't even come to Sunday school. Teachers who prepare and pray, you got to get your kids in Wednesday night program. Maybe the Lord would have, I don't know what it is. I'm not God. I'm not answering for you. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You hand the Lord the pen. If the Lord answers, then you say, yes, Lord, through your power and your strength, that's what I'm going to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Invitation is very simple. Would you be willing right now to pray that in your heart? Right now, as there's silence of the room, Bibles are closing. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, the Lord may give you an immediate answer. He may have spoken to you through the message. He may have been speaking to you for months and years. But he may not give you the answer yet. He just wants you to be willing to ask. Lord, I'm available. Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'm willing to do it. And the Lord may not give you your answer right now during this invitation. But as the pianist plays here in just a little bit, you hear the music. God's worked in your heart. Maybe you want to come up here and say, you know what? There's nothing spiritual about coming to the altar, but you know what? It takes some humility. Whew, if I can't get out of my seat and arise and go to the altar and get some things with God, I doubt I'm going to arise and go and do other things. So maybe it's just a little bit of a test to say, all right, Holy Spirit says, why don't you go up here and pray and get some things right with me? And you say, I don't know about doing that, Lord. Then you're probably not going to do Crossing Tower. You're probably not going to cross the street to the neighbor. You're probably not going to do those things. Now, it may not be. It may be God wants you right there in the pew, very quietly. But maybe you struggle with pride. And so God says, I'd like to test your humility right now. But if you're the only person that gets out of the pew and walks forward and everybody hears it, maybe that's just swallowing some pride and saying, all right, God, I answer to you and nobody else. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As the piano begins to play. Now, if you're here today and your greatest need is salvation, I encourage you right now to slip out. Come to the front. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady take you to a private room. Answer your question, show you from the Bible. Right now today, you can be saved and trust Christ as Savior. You can have your life completely transformed. Now's the time to be saved. Don't wait for anyone else. Now's the time. If that's your greatest need, gentlemen, teenager, you've never trusted Christ personally, you need to be born again. Today is the day. Would you slip out right now today and say, I'm not ashamed. I want that more than anything else. I can't even wait. Trust Christ as Savior. If you're a believer, would you be willing to pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Maybe you just need to come and surrender. Say, all right, Lord, my will is strong. I already have 5 reasons why I could never do that. 5 reasons that make perfect sense. Health, money, job, children. I've already got the answers why I can't do that ministry. Maybe you just need to surrender and say, all right, Lord, I need to surrender. Open page, open page. It could be that God doesn't want you in those ministries. He just wants you to be willing. But it could very well be that there's some folks in this room right now. God is wanting you and preparing you to take over a ministry, start a ministry from scratch with His help. Learn to rely on Him, fear and trembling, to be a light in Duryea. And God is saying, I want you, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Thank you. Amen. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand, and we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for your excellent attention. I, as the shepherd, just preach what God lays in my heart. I'm responsible for that, as well as what God lays in my heart. You are responsible for your answer to the Lord. I'm excited. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited to see how God works, because I'm pretty convinced that the Lord didn't just lay those in my heart randomly. And so I know that if God laid them in my heart, there are people that God wants to run those ministries. So I'm excited to see who's going to be, all right? And it should be several. It could be some teams. It could be that, wow, you're going to grow more this year than you've ever grown in your whole life as you step out in faith of something that you've just never done. Or something that you did years ago and you thought you were retired in that. And God said, no, I don't think I told you to retire from that. All right? And you say, well, sorry, Lord. And the Lord says, it's time to revive that again. I'm excited. We're not here to throw anybody down. We're just, hey, God works, and I can't wait to see what God does. Because there's nothing more exciting than in God's will, trusting Him for what you're going to do, and leaning on Him to see other people come to know Jesus Christ. Could be young people. And it could be older people. You might say, but I'm too young. I could never do it. You know, there's always going to be those objections. But God will help, and God will give the increase. Right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to assemble together as believers right here at Independent Bible Church in Duryea. We're so grateful that there are brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world assembling right now or before us or after us, Lord, and that we're not the only ones doing the work of advancing your kingdom. Now, Lord, may each of us as we walk out be willing to obey you in the area of, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Thank you. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.